Good.
Okay, sure. Good morning. Welcome to Way of Life Fellowship. We're glad to have you with us this morning. I've got a few announcements as you make your way back to your seats. We wanted to let you know that we have an updated total for the missions offering for foreign missions. We've got received so far $8,920. Praise God. So if you still want to give to that, though, you're certainly welcome to. So you can do that online or by putting it in the offering basket marked for the special offering. And that will be used for foreign missions throughout the year. In your bulletin, there's our weekly calendar. And if you want any more information about any of those groups, there's a brochure out at the welcome table where you came in. You can grab that on your way out. And then one special event coming up. Ladies, we're going to be having a baby shower next week, right after church at 1 o'clock for Alicia Weddle. And that will be at Ruthie Kane's house. And her address is there in the bulletin. We'll serve a light lunch. So just don't worry about that. Just come on over and we'll have some refreshments and just celebrate the new little baby girl. And then I also wanted to let you know that if you didn't get a prayer card when you walked in, there are extras over by the basket, and if you want to put a prayer request down on that and put drop that in the basket, those will get prayed for this evening, and prayer tonight will be meeting in Chris's office downstairs. So if you come, just go ahead and come in straight to the office. Okay.
All right. There's one more announcement. My voice. Sorry. One more announcement that I want to give. There is an organization that I started over in Independence called The Gate, and it is a Christian community youth center, and we're trying to build a facility, and the facility is going to be about $2.8 million. So it was going to be 2.5 about 10 years ago, but prices have increased. We just got a cost estimate that raised it up to $2.8 million. We're right now at about $1.7 million, and we're doing a dinner. It's a free dinner. It's beautifully catered. It's a lot of fun if you're able to come. It's really only about an hour and 20 minutes long. I don't push us as a church giving to The Gate as a church collectively, just because it's something I started, but this is a way that you can support and you can come to this event. And so if you're interested in coming to this event, it is a really great evening. It's called The Gate Garden Party. It's over at Greenvilla Farms in Independence. There's a beautiful barn building that they have there that's an event center that we meet in. And so our goal for this event is for our programs. And so this covers most of our program costs throughout the year. And so over in Independence, we minister to about 300 different kids per week. And there's about 70 volunteers that are involved in this thing. And so the Lord has been blessing it like crazy. So if you're interested in getting behind that and seeing what the Lord is doing in that ministry, then pick up one of these garden party invitations over there and hope to see you there. Let's pray, and then I'll invite Paul to come up and speak. Jesus, thank you for our voice. Thank you that you are the one that speaks through us, and that, Lord, you are awesome, and you are good, and you are mighty. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with Paul as he presents the gospel today. Lord, as he presents the message, bring us just clarity of what it is that you want us to do in this life. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As you can tell, I have no problem with my voice. Last week we were talking about Nehemiah, and we're going to finish the story today with Nehemiah. And what I'd like you to think about is that the characters in the Bible, do they seem real to you? What do you think? Now, I'll take another bite, and I'm going to see. The timing was just great. See, that was my waiter test. You take a bite of a cookie, and then I ask you a question. You see? So I'll take a bite of your food, and how's the food? So, what do you think? Characters in the Bible, are they seem real, or they seem like there's no way we could be like them? What do you think?
We're probably too much like them.
Too much like them, okay. All right, so Nehemiah, interesting fellow. He was as we know, last week we talked about being a cupbearer, which meant that he was a servant. He was also a slave. Right, he was enslaved, but his job was being a cupbearer, which meant he was trustworthy. And then the beauty of this is that his job, though we think is like a high, powerful job, I want you to think about this. If somebody's angry at the king, and they give him a gift, and then Nehemiah has to taste that gift, and 30 seconds later he's dead. That's a tough job. Next, please. And we have another person come in. So his job was difficult, okay? But he also had the ear of the king, and that he would spend time with king. And back then, as a cupbearer, you couldn't be sad because you had to be jovial in front of the king all the time. But we know that Nehemiah, right at the beginning, introduces to who he is. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's just like you and me. He's a layman, okay? All right, he's a layman. He's not a professional minister. All right, he's a workman, and he's got a job. And then he gets his job, and then next thing you know, his brother comes in from Jerusalem, and he says to him, "Hey, how are things?" So there's concern. He has concern. His concern. He says, "How are things?" And then the neat thing about Nehemiah is that more than what we tend to do, if you remember, I said, "How are you?" And then I really don't care. I'm just going to move on. How's the cookie? I'd rather hear about the cookie. Okay. So, but Nehemiah listened. Okay. He cared enough to ask, but he cared enough to listen. And when we listen, we need to listen with our eyes, our ears, and our heart, because you're going to get the full story. And so he cared enough to ask. So here's a man who's a cupbearer, who's trustworthy, who has integrity. He has the ear of a king. He's still a slave, but he's going to ask question of his brother. And there's a love there that he wants that's there also. So he's going to listen to his brother, and he's concerned enough to ask, "How are things in Jerusalem?" And his brother answers him, "They're terrible. The walls are still broken down. The gates were put on fire. There's no security. And if there's no walls, he has no watchman on the wall to let you know that there's going to be people coming in. We got problems." And what happened with Nehemiah is, rather than shake his hand and wish him well, "Have a nice day. I'm sorry I can't do anything for you. I'm a cupbearer." What he did is, when he heard these words, he says, "I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." You see, he was concerned enough not only to ask and to listen, but he was concerned enough to weep and to pray. So we need to do that when we talk to each other. We need to learn to listen to each other, and we need to learn to sit and pray together. And if we need to weep together. I told you last week, I can't do that. I have to put tears in my eyes. But the thing is that you weep from the heart. You weep from the heart. You cry out from the heart. You can share each other pain from the heart. So he's concerned enough to weep and to fast. He's concerned enough to pray. And when he prayed, you know what he did? This is kind of interesting. He prayed to God, of course. But he confessed the sins of his father and of his nation. But then he also confessed the sins of himself. He didn't put himself above everybody else. He brought him, say, he's a humble man. So he confessed his sins. And he admitted that as a nation that they turned around and disobeyed God. You know, why were they in captivity? Well, God didn't like them anymore. Amen? No. They had been warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. All the way back at the beginning of the Old Testament, you get into Deuteronomy, there's two mountains. Mountain of blessing and mountain of curses. In the valley is where they're at. God says, look, you follow me, I'll bless you. You choose not to follow me, you get cursed. Which one do you want? I want curses. I like living in hell. I like having a miserable life. I like being a slave. I'd rather go ahead and disobey God. So give me the curses. And that's what they got. And all those curses, Assyria, Babylon, Greeks, the Romans. Man, you think they'd learn. The problem is that we don't haven't learned either. We're still slaves. We still turn around and disobey God. We'd still rather have slavery than freedom. Look at our lives. Look at our lives. So, Nehemiah prays. He fasts and prays. He prays 12 times in just 13 chapters. There's 12 prayers he has. And then he turns around and then he asks God, I believe he asked God what he could do. Here's one man, what can one man do to repair the walls of Jerusalem, which is 4 months away by journey? He may or may not have ever been there. Who knows? We don't know that. But one man fasts and prays and cries out to God and says, what can I do? What can I do? How about you? What can you do? What can you do as one person? Are you willing to go to God and cry out from your heart, what can I do? Are you willing to cry out, as Isaiah said, when he's touching the robe of God and he's reaching out and he says, go God, send me. Send me. Are you saying God to God, send me? Are you available to God? Nehemiah made himself available to God. He volunteered to go help. But he didn't just get up and go. That's the beauty of it. Okay, I'm ready. Let's go. Well, what are you going to do when you get there? I don't know. How are you going to get there? I don't know. What about the materials you need? I don't know. What about the money you need? Oh, I don't know. It all happened. No. He waited. You see, we need to wait on the Lord. And you see that, and then he waited, and it was like, ended up being like 4 months. And then the king noticed that he was sad. And that's supposed to be sad in front of a king. So why are you sad? He said, well, my country, the tombs of my fathers. What do you want me to do? Send me to Jerusalem. What do you want to do there? I want to rebuild. All right. How long are you going to be gone? That's the king's question. Then what do you need? He had a list ready for him. I need this, 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 and this. He was organized. So we need to be organized. I love to-do lists. Now, I got my son and Ben McGuy in Africa. I taught him how to do a to-do list, and he loved it. He just loves doing a to-do list. You list out everything you do is supposed to do today, and as you're going through, you cross it off. And then what's not done, you move it up to the beginning of the list next day. That's your to-do list. Very simple. He's ready. He's got a thing to do. He knows what he needs to do. And so then we get into, from there, he's going to go and leave and go. And he's going to travel. He's going to have an entourage. He's going to be safe journey. God provided. So now he's in Jerusalem. I love it. He's in Jerusalem. He's where he needs to be. He's got the blessing of the king. He's got the greater blessing of God. And he's there. But what's the first thing he needs to do? He needs to investigate what needs to be done. He just doesn't jump in and try to do things. We tend to do that. What you want to do is say, okay, let's take a look at what's going on for 3 days. He doesn't say a word. And then one night he's out there, he's traveling, he's looking at all the walls, he's seeing what the destruction is. So he investigates the problem. And then what does he do? Then he gets together with the leaders that are there. And he encourages them to come together, to work together, for the goal of building these walls and fixing the gates. And as a church, we need to do that. As a church, we need to come together and work together. You see, there's only one church. There's only one head. But why is it that the church doesn't work together? Why is it that we feel territorial? Why is it we feel superior? Why is it we say, well, Baptist versus this versus that versus that? It's silly. It's almost a poke in the eye to God. There's only one church, and we need to work together. What's the goal of the church? It isn't to build buildings. It's to share the gospel throughout the world, that the people may hear the gospel, and they can choose or not, whether or not they want to receive the gospel or reject the gospel. But our job is to share the gospel. It's simple. That's the Great Commission. Nehemiah has got his crew together, and he says, let's work together. So here's all these people. They're going to work together, and they're going to start to work on the wall. And if you look at the scriptures, you can start seeing who's going to be involved in this, is that you got priests and goldsmiths and regular leaders, and you got all kinds of people that are going to be working on this wall that are not carpentries or they're not masons. Here's a cupbearer, and he's working right alongside of him. So we together get to work together for this goal. And we can share the gospel that way. And we can build a church that way. But what happens is this. As the church gets stronger and these walls starting to be built, do you think there's going to be, everybody's going to be happy? No. No, you're going to run into problems. There's going to be oppression. People on the outside are not going to be pleased with the fact that you're sharing the gospel. Okay? People are being arrested for sharing the gospel. Isn't that silly? Here in America. And some places in Africa, we have more freedom there to share the gospel than we do here in America. We do. So you're going to get oppression. Now you're going to get oppression from the people on the outside. But then what's going to happen is that's going to wear down on us as a people. Then you're going to get oppression from within. You're going to get Christians squabbling with Christians and saying, oh, we can't do this, we can't do that, oh, my, oh, yeah. The next thing we know is we got problems. So you got oppression within and oppression without. How did Nehemiah handle it? He went back to God. And so the idea is that you go to God and you trust God and you don't keep your eye on the circumstances. You keep your eye on God. And this is what we need to do. We need to continually keep our eye on God. I don't care what the circumstances are. Are you looking to God? Are you trusting God? What's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with what? Some of your heart. What? All your heart. No. Some of your heart. It's like that famous song at the end of worship service. Some to Jesus I surrender. Some to Jesus. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what? Yeah. And all your ways acknowledge him and he will. Oh! Are you trusting in the Lord? Nehemiah did. And we are too also. No matter what the circumstances, I don't care what the circumstances are. Oh, you don't understand. Oh, yes, I do. Keep your eye focused on God. And he'll take you through them, over them, around them, under them, or he'll just stop you right at them. But you got to trust him. Nehemiah trusted him. And so when he had all these problems, all these things, he went to God and he just continually trust God and put the people. You see, we're to pray for our enemies. Throughout the Bible, it talks about we're going to have enemies. So when you have an enemy, what's that look like? Does that mean they're going to love you? Well, yeah, they'd love to do this to you, or they'd love to do this to you. Or they love to just put you down. But we're to love them. How do we love them? As Jesus loves us. There's going to be enemies. And as we have enemies, we got to face the enemies. And the enemies are the circumstances around us, and we have to go to God. We take these people and put them at God's feet. Guess what? You used to be an enemy of God. And there are many people praying for you to become a friend of God. And now that you're a friend of God, you need to pray for other people who are enemies of God. And we're going to run into those people continually. So Nehemiah did that. So we need to continue to raise people and put them in front of God. Let God handle a situation. Remember, we share the gospel. And Jesus does the conversion. We get the harvest and the disciple, but he does the conversion. We don't do any of that. Our job is to be obedient servants. So, oppression. And then, from there, we go into the beauty of this is that he had a plan. He waited on God. He goes to Jerusalem. He investigates. He encouraged people to join him in the work. He joins the people in the work. They have a plan. There's oppression. They decide to say, we're not going to surrender this oppression. We're going to continue working. And they end up putting a sword on one side, and they got the cement equipment on the other side. And they're working. And in 52 days, they complete the wall. 52 days. The wall is done. The gates are up. Praise God. We got a secure city. And shortly after that, they're going to have a big ceremony kicking it off. First six chapters of Nehemiah. There's 13 chapters. First six. By chapter 6, verse 2, 2, or 3, the job is done. The main reason he went was to go and build the walls to secure the city of God, the city of peace, the city of shalom, Jerusalem. Now what? Well, he rebuilt the wall, and he rebuilt that. There's other problems. The people need to be rebuilt. Judaism in itself was like the walls. It was crumbling. It was crumbling. They had people that were doing things they should not have been doing. They had things they weren't doing they should have been doing. And so what happens is this. In chapter 8, I love chapter 8. This is, in the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in the city, in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring you the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could bear, or all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it the open square that was in front of the water gate from the morning until midday. Are you ready for a long service? By the way, they went back the next day and finished it. Before the men and women, those who could understand it, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Are you attentive? Are you paying attention to this? Now, here's the beauty of it. I don't know if you, and here we don't have this, but if you go to a lot of church buildings, you're going to see that there's a platform. And on that platform, a lot of times there'll be another platform that you stand up and climb up, and then you're going to read the Word of God. And then people are down here. In the olden days, there was no such things as chairs and pews in the churches. You always stood up. A couple of reasons. One, they couldn't afford the pews and chairs. Two, you stayed warm that way. There was no heat. So, but why was there a platform? Right here, for the first time. It tells you that they built a platform so Ezra could stand up on top of it so that he could read the Word of God. And when he started to read the Word of God, everybody stood up and listened and shouted, Amen, Amen. Wouldn't that be great if we all did that? Let me read the Word of God to you. Boop, everybody stands up. Before you start, Amen, Amen. So be it, so be it. Read the Word of God. Let's get excited. I want to hear this. I want to hear it. Well, how am I going to hear it? With my eyes and my ears and my heart. I want to take this and bury it in my heart. And I want to shout out, oh God. Oh God. Talk to us. Come to us. Revival is when God's in the house. Give us revival. Be in the house. Oh God. Be in the house. Oof. Preach it, brother. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was standing above the people. And he opened it, and all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And that's what we're to do. It's his book. This is not my book, it's his book. I'm not smart enough to read it. I'm not smart enough to write it. And I have enough troubles trying to understand it. So give him the glory. So, definition of expository preaching. That's a fancy word. Watch this. So, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Ezra read the book. Then you had the people in the congregation helping the people understand what's being said. That's good preaching. That's why you can stop right now and say, Pastor. But he can't speak. Or you can say, hey, Dr. Paul, stop. I have a question for you. I don't understand that. Let's make sure you do understand that. And they understood what was going on. And then they rejoiced in the word of God. Do you rejoice in the word of God? So they rejoice in the word of God by hearing the word of God and by understanding the word of God. And then finally, by obeying the word of God. You know what kind of joy there is in obeying the word of God? You see, this is not a rules and regulation book. This is a love letter. It says, hey, let's have a relationship. Life out there is tough. It's disgusting. And everything you try is not going to bring you any satisfaction. I don't care how many cars you own, how much of your bank account, how well or not you smoke those funny little cigarettes. That's not going to bring you joy. What will bring you joy is this. This will bring it to you. Understanding the word of God, rejoicing the word of God, obeying the word of God, and this is what we're to do. And this is what Nehemiah has done. He's building the people up to be the servants of God, the children of God. And that's what we're to be. And we go through Jesus to do that. And then the people. And this is what we need to do. The people confess their sins. Right there. They got convicted and confessed their sins. Today, you should be convicted to confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is righteous and just to cleanse you of all of your uncleanliness. And he'll forgive you. This is what we're to do. We get convicted. The word convicts us. But it doesn't leave us there. It fills us with joy. Wow. Fills us with joy. And it builds on that relationship. Builds on a relationship. We're to have that relationship with God. It's not about rules and regulation. It's about a relationship he wants with you. That's the difference between Christianity and everything else. Everything else is rules and regulation. Don't do it our way, you're out. Christianity says, oh, wait a minute. It's not about man. Christianity is about God. So everything has to be God first, then man. All religion is normally man and then whatever God they're serving. Christianity is God's way of reaching down to man. How did he do that? He sent Jesus. Fully God, fully man, he sends him. Gospel of John. Love that book. Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became God. And the Word was incarnate. And the Word became flesh. And the Word is Jesus. The very Logos, who spoke everything into existence, is that very person who not only is the creator of the world and creator of you and I, but he's our Savior, who became like you and me and everything except one thing, sin. And this is the Word of God that we're to get excited about. This is the Word of God that we should cannot wait to read every single day and to say, God, show me. Show me. Show me you in this. Show me how I can live this. Show me. Grant me wisdom. Grant me discernment. Grant me knowledge, understanding, and application. I don't want to be a theologian. I want to be a liver of the Word. I want to be an applier of the Word. I want to be a sharer of the Word. I want to be a reaper of the Word. Oh, wow. Thanks, Nehemiah. Cupbearer. Worker. And in 12 years, he was gone from his job. 12 years. And in 12 years, 52 days, he turned around and built that wall. And then the rest of the time, he ended up building the people. Then he went back, and then he came back. And he came back to corruption. You'd think the people would have learned. No, they came back to corruption. They were goofing up again. And so what he did is that he confronted the people. Oh, we're Christians. We can't confront anybody. Is that true, Pastor? See, we can confront, but we don't confront in anger. But yet he was angry. It's like discipline your children. You don't discipline in anger, but you do discipline. And so he got angry at what they were doing. They were robbing from each other. They were enslaving each other. They were using usury, which is a high interest rate. And he confronted them. And we can confront each other. But we confront each other in love. In love. And we confront the sin. And no sin is greater than any other sin. It's sin. God hates it all. So we can hold each other accountable. This is why we have accountability groups on Monday and Tuesday. For guys. And ladies, if you have a great opportunity, you have an opportunity to get an accountability group, get one started. Ladies with ladies, men with men. Accountability. So what do we want to learn from Nehemiah? First of all, that he's a regular person and we're regular people. He trusted in God. We have to trust in God. He relied on God for all things. We need to rely on God for all things. He obeyed God. We need to obey God. And when he goofed up, he confessed up and got cleaned up. And when we goof up, we need to confess up and get cleaned up. And proceed. Get rid of the guilt and the shame, which the devil wants to hold on to. Oh, you're no good. God could never love you. You know what you did this week? Oh, he'll never forgive you that. Tell him to go to hell. Because that's where he's going. Just tell him, go early. You can't say that in church. Sure I can. Why not? It's where he's going. Go to hell, devil. Get out of my life. You're not going to beat me up anymore. I got Jesus. He's going to clean me up. And you're not going to do that to me. And any time that you get to the point that you think you're of no value, start reading Psalm 139. Marvelous are his works. Marvelous are his works. And you're his works. So Nehemiah wants to teach us many things. The job that you have to do may be short. It's only 52 days for Nehemiah to build a wall. You may have a short time working in Mexico. You may end up going on a mission trip in Mexico. 8 days, 9 days, 10 days, bam, the work's done. Praise God. Come back. Get ready for more work. You may end up going to Africa with me. But the work, then what? That's only the beginning. Your walk and your journey, and the walk and the journey of the people that we minister to and minister with, will be ongoing for the rest of our lives. And that's where we get into that relationship with God. That daily scripture reading, that daily into here, reading the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, studying the Word of God, applying the Word of God, talking about the Word of God, and sharing the Word of God. And then finally obeying the Word of God. That's what we're to do. And to pray. How do we pray? Well, a couple of the first words is that, and then the model prayer for the disciples was simple. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Father. Well, that gives permission to call God Father. And then the real Lord's Prayer is John 17. And how did he pray that? First thing he did was, Father. And he's talking to Dad again. Father. And then we pray to God. And we confess to God and repent. And we get cleaned up. And he'll listen to us. And then we don't pray according to our will. We pray according to his will. That his will be done, not only in heaven, but here on earth. But then he also gives us instructions of what we have to do in order for the prayers to be answered. And it's that if we do not forgive each other, then he will not forgive us. And he will not allow sin in heaven. And if he doesn't allow sin in heaven, how are you going to go to heaven? Oh! That's not fair. Tell Jesus that. He hung on a cross for you. He took all your sin and my sin. Prayer. Confession, repentance, and doing God's will. Focus on God, not circumstances. Confront with accountability and love, not legalistically. And then finally, we have our relationship with God. How is your relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with God? Or are you just going through the motions? Is this just a check-off on Sunday morning? If it is, there's a great day to have a relationship with God. A great day to say, enough of this. The world has lied to me all along. It gives me nothing. And then if it does give me anything, it takes it away. But God is there all the time. God can fill that niche that you're looking for. God can take care of that itch you can't scratch. God can fill whatever it is that you're looking for that this world cannot take care of. God is the answer. How's the relationship? How's your relationship today? Take a moment. Just ask God, show me what I need to do to be the servant that you created me to be. And then grant me the wisdom to follow through. To follow through in obedience to you. Whatever that is. See, he didn't call us to be pew warmers. And moving on a chair is not a ministry. Okay. Pew warming is not a ministry. We need to get up and you go. Sometimes you don't have to go real far. Relationship with God. He wants it. We need to want it also. Nehemiah showed us how to do it. Nehemiah showed us how to be a character and how to have character before God. Nehemiah is just a great example. Many other things you can learn from the book in Jesus' name. So I want to ask you something. Today and yesterday and last week we talked about Nehemiah. What is your take? What do you think? What is something that stood out for you as far as the message as far as Nehemiah? Faithful. Okay? Great. How?
He waited, he listened, he talked to God, he waited for God to speak back to him.
Okay.
He knew it was going to work out.
All right. Excellent. Excellent. And being faithful is that when people threaten you, and they lie to you and they try to entice you, you can either go and listen to that, or you can be listen to God. One of the things that you want to do is that when people start to attack you verbally, you know, you're just terrible. You're just a terrible person. All you have to do is this. Take your hand and go like this. Dot, dot, dot. Okay? Everybody take their hand. Dot, dot, dot. You ready? So when somebody says something to you, filter this through this three dots. If I say something to you, I want you to filter this through three dots. Dot, dot, and dot. Is it true? So if I say something to you, before you say anything or respond to anything, filter it through, is it true? What he just said, is it true? If it is, own up to it. If it's not, don't worry about it. Don't even accept it. Why get angry about something that's not true? Faithful. You see, Nehemiah got accused of a lot of things. I think he ran it through, is it true? Because he says, that's not true. Get out of here. Why get angry? If I say you're not a good person, is it true? Of course not. Don't get upset. What else? Yes, sir.
Reading in chapter 8 where Ezra's up on the platform.
Yes.
Nehemiah wasn't up there with him.
See that?
Yeah, he was humble.
Yeah.
The other thing was that they built the temple or built the walls in 52 days.
Yeah.
And spent 12 years building the people.
Yep.
Maybe there's a lesson.
Yeah, 12 years to build the people, 52 to build a wall. And a wall was big. And everybody worked together. Yeah, but building people is a little different, isn't it? Yeah. You know, if it wasn't for people, we'd have a great church. We have great walls. Great walls and really wonderful church. Anything else?
He prayed all the time.
He trusted God.
Constantly.
Yes. You want to learn how to pray? He's got 12 prayers in there. And the word prayer or pray or prayer is 9 times. But 12 prayers he has in there. And one of the neat things about Nehemiah is that one of his closing statements was says, remember me, O God, for good. Remember me, O God, for good. He wanted to do good. For who? For God. Okay? And you want to serve God and please God. For good. Remember me, O God, for good. For the good that I did. Okay? Isn't that neat? Yeah. All right, we good? We're good.
Amen.
Praise God. All right, well, let's stand. We'll close in prayer. And then you owe me 10 minutes, so we have to hang around and eat cookies. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can get excited about your word and enthused about your word. And to us, in God. Father, continue to lead us and guide us, and may you receive all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Father, take us and lead us through the rest of this day. May we celebrate you. And Father, may we close the day with you in mind and with you on our lips. And may we arise tomorrow morning and again with you on our lips and you on our mind. And may we, before our eyes, take your book and read it. Father, touch us. Lead us, guide us, and to you be the glory, the honor, and the praise. And Father, we pray for Chris and the family and all those that are sick for complete recovery. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.